Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome you to Crossroads, invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we are continuing this message series that we began at the beginning of the year titled Clean Living, and we've been looking at the necessary choices that we need to make that lead to not only physical health, but more importantly, spiritual health. And what we have been saying each week is that there is a parallel between the two, is that as we take care of ourselves physically, we could see that God has a desire in like manner that we would look after ourselves spiritually. Because what good is it if we have all the riches that you can have in this life, but yet we're sick on the inside? What good is it if we have all the fame and popularity you could ever want, but we're a rotten person? The truth of the matter is that God wants us to have life fitness. And so we've been looking at these different choices each week. And so week six, we're looking at the choice of support. When you think about being healthy on a nutritional level, well, you need a nutritionist that will prescribe an eating plan so that you could put the necessary foods in your body that will lead to health and also keep you away from those damaging foods. And so obviously you need support in terms of a plan. Same thing is true physically. If you were to work out and to really get serious about taking care of your body, you might need the help of a person who's a physical trainer or somebody that can lay out for you a game plan on how to take care of your body. Well, the same thing again is true spiritually. We need support. See, there's this misconception that, you know what, I really don't need any help when it comes to God. I'll just figure it out as I go along, and it's really not that important. That's just simply not true. The same way we need to be mindful and we need to be strategic about how we take care of our physical body is the same way we need to be, if not more, about our spiritual life with God. And so this morning we're talking about the choice of support. And we're going to be looking at how we need to be getting support, but also giving support. We are operating at our healthiest form when we're getting support from God and we're giving support out to others. That leads to an overall understanding of health in all facets of life. And so this morning, I want to direct your attention to one of the Apostle John's writings. It's 3 John. It's the epistle of 3 John found towards the back end of your Bible, and it's written, as I said, by the Apostle John. And in this third letter, it's more like a postcard, if you will. You have 1 John that has the 5 chapters, and then you have 2 John and 3 John that are written like postcards, very small amounts of verses, but yet they pack a very important message. And in 3 John, we get this message of hospitality, this message of support, and something that we all need to pay attention to. And so there are some key insights from this particular short postcard of a book that help us gain some support. We're going to learn about affirmation. We learn about things like inspiration, encouragement, and of course, reinforcement. These are all encouraging facets of 3 John. And so starting in verse 1 of 3 John, here on this very important day, and I know the Giants are not playing, but I'm still going to watch the Super Bowl today. So I just want to let that be known before we go any further. But when you think about the two teams that have gotten to this point to play on this big stage in this big game, it's not just one person. It's not just one coach. It's not just one player. It takes truly a team effort, a supporting effort to get to any level of success in life, especially spiritually. And so when we talk about the importance of this choice of support, we must look at it in that understanding that we are truly better together, and when we are coming and looking at the scriptures in this facet, there's a lot to learn, and there's a lot of ways that you and I could grow spiritually. And so starting in verse 1 of 3 John, this is what John says, "The elder to the beloved," the elder is obviously John, "to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth," John says. Verse 2, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be," notice, "in good health, just as your soul prospers," John says. Verse 3, "For I was very glad when the brethren came and testified to your truth," that is, how you are walking in truth. And then verse 4, "I have no greater joy," John says, "than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth." And we'll put our finger there and we'll come back to the rest of the verse in just a moment. So John is the author of this book, and elder, I believe, has a dual meaning. He's the elder spiritually, perhaps of this church, perhaps of these believers here in a leadership capacity, but literally he's the elder statesman. He's somewhere in his 90s at the point of this writing, and he's been walking with the Lord for a good many years. If we look back, we know that he started following Jesus somewhere around the age between 15 and 17 years of age. And it's young John who's at the foot of the cross and hears the incredible words of Jesus right from his mouth. It's John who's commissioned to take care of Mary from Jesus himself at the cross. And so John is a magnanimous character when you study the scriptures, and here he is now. He's in the twilight of his life, and all of the other apostles, one way or the other, have been killed for the cause of Christ. They've tried to kill John. They've been unsuccessful. And here he is, the elder spiritually, but also physically. And so he has a great-grandfatherly love-type feeling for the people of the church, especially the people who he has contributed and supported both personally and spiritually. So to the elder, to the beloved. Now, the beloved in the Greek language is in the singular form. So this is written to a particular person, this postcard. How many of you have ever sent a postcard before when you are on vacation? Okay. You know, and you might send it to a family or an individual, and it has a picture of something on the background. And so the papyrus paper that this was written on was kind of shaped like a postcard. And so you could fit these verses on a postcard, if you will, this letter. And so it's written to a singular person, and we find out it's who we just read about, Gaius. Now, Gaius's name means to be glad. I guess if you're going to have a name, you might as well be glad. And so that's what his name means, to be glad. And the fact that John is saying he's my beloved. He's telling us that he has no greater joy than his children walk in truth. He's addressing it to him. It's reasonable for us to assume that Gaius was somebody who was converted under John's hand, under his ministry, that Gaius came to faith as a result of John's ministry. And so to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, who I love in the truth of Christ, in other words. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper. Now, circle that word prosper. It's gotten a lot of misunderstanding. It's gotten hijacked over the years for people to say, oh, this is what we talk about. Everybody's got to be rich and wealthy in the church. It's not about that. This word prosper has an understanding of us having a total understanding of health, actually. It's not about finances. It's more about your soul. And this also is a common greeting through the years as research has been done and archaeology digs have been performed. They find writings from the ancient times. It's a very common greeting. It's a greeting, if you will. And so, in other words, that you might be well, that you might be healthy, in other words, to be in good health physically, but just as your what? Your soul prospers. And so God wants us to understand that what's more important than our bank account prospering is that our heart with God is prospering. That when we talk about life fitness, we're talking about your soul prospering. Because after all, you and I live from a healthy heart with God, a healthy soul. If that's not right, you've probably noticed that before. You can have a lot of things going for you. I mean, you could be having a great hair day. You ever have a great hair day? Feel like you could conquer the world when you have a great hair day, right? Or maybe you got your favorite outfit on. Somebody threw you a compliment or two. Whatever, things are going your way. All of a sudden, we're ready to conquer the world. But if things aren't right in here, that's all ancillary stuff, right? It's all temporary stuff. Even the money, even the attention, all that other stuff, it's all temporary. It really doesn't get to the heart of the issue. What we really need is to be healthy in here. And that's what John is saying. I am blessed by this report, he's going to say, that you are walking in the truth, that you know, you're healthy physically, which is important, but your soul is prospering. For I was very glad when the brethren came and told me that, he said. I'm very glad about this report to hear that you're walking in the truth. That's a favorite understanding and a writing of John, walking in the truth. I'm happy to hear this. And John says, I have no greater joy. Now, circle the word joy. I love how John uses this word. In his first epistle, he says that we write these things that your joy may be complete. The whole reason why the Bible's been constructed and preserved is so that we can have a complete joy in who? In Jesus Christ. Now, when people think, oh, no greater joy, let's just tell you, just be happy, right? That's what it's about. Just be happy. I know Jesus, I'll be happy all the time. I think we've arrived at the maturity level that you can know Jesus and you're not going to be happy all the time.
We're going to have some pretty rotten days. There's going to be some pretty rotten people that come around us. We're going to have some pretty rotten thoughts. We might even be a little rotten ourselves. So let's not just camp out on the fact of God's goal in my life is to be happy. It's greater than that. So happy and joy is based on something much greater. When you look back at Nehemiah, it says, the joy of the Lord is my what? Is my strength. Well, what's the joy of the Lord? And here it is right here. John's going to explain it to us. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It joys the heart of God when his children are healthy spiritually and walking in the truth. That brings God the most joy. And I think the opposite is also true, that when we are not living in the ways that God would want us to live, when we're out of bounds, in other words, of what God would have for us, that grieves the heart of God. It grieves the spirit, just like it would for a parent. This is a verse that we have on every one of our baby dedication certificates. If you've dedicated your children here before, or you will be in the future, that will be right on the bottom of the certificate, because that should be the goal of every parent as well, that our children would walk in the Lord. That brings us tremendous joy. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, whoever. That's the greatest joy that we can have, because that's God's greatest joy for you and I. And we should match that. And we should try to stay within the margins of that that's the support that we need. See, if we're going to have the support, we were just praying earlier in the worship that he's the God of the impossible. Well, if we're going to believe that way, if we're going to draw on the strengths of the Lord, then it's so important that we are living within the guidelines and margins and boundaries that God has given to us. And that is how John opens up this postcard letter here. That is what he's saying. He's saying, Gaius, I want to commend you for living your life in a way that is putting itself in position to receive, because you have already, the support you need to be all that you can be in Christ. And that brings me tremendous joy. Because if you weren't, that would grieve my heart. But it brings me tremendous joy. And so if you're going to watch the big game later, you'll notice, for those of you who have no knowledge of football and you're just going to eat or hang out or take an invitation, you'll notice that you have this big 100-yard field. You'll see numbers on the field. And you'll see, though, that the field also has boundaries. You can't run into the stands and that counts and catch a pass. That's considered what? Out of bounds. In fact, they have giant white lines that go up and down the field. Well, you have to, if a play is going to be recorded, if you're going to get the credit for something or if you're going to receive what comes from the play, you have to do it in bounds. And I think the same thing is true spiritually. If we want to draw on all that God has for us, we have to make sure that we are staying in bounds. And so write this first principle down. When it comes to the choice of support, avoid stepping out of God's boundaries. See, right now, you might be contemplating a bad decision right now. I'm going to go do this with this person, even though they're not my spouse, or I'm going to go make this deal under the table at work, or I'm going to go get even with this person, and it's been playing on your mind. And you're justifying it every which way to Sunday. You've justified. Anybody else good at justifying things, bad decisions? Okay, the rest of you are liars, big-time liars right now. You know you are. We come up with reasons. We're very creative, too. We play one of the big ones we play out the victim card. I'm a victim, and I got to do it. I got to get even. Then another card is, well, nobody's going to know about it. You know, I can get away with it. And we start going. And so we have all types of cards that we play to support bad decisions and bad behavior that would be out of bounds of God's plan. But if we're going to draw on the support, if we're going to get the support, if we're going to be connected to the Lord, it's John who also wrote in John 15 about the vine and the branch. If we're going to have any type of life, well, we got to be connected. We got to be connected, and the way to be connected is to avoid stepping out of God's boundaries. Yes, we can never lose our salvations if we're believers, but we could certainly lose sight of it. And we can lose sight of the importance of praying, of the importance of fasting, as we talked about last week. Go back and listen to that message. We talked about conditioning in this message series, about exercising our faith, spiritual nutrition, confession. We can lose sight of all of that if we step out of the bounds that God has for us. And when God tugs on our heart and he convicts us of such, we need to be honest about it. We need to be honest about it, because God sees it all. We could fool everybody, but God sees it all. You know, in sports now, they have instant replay. It's very hard. You know, a ref can miss a call with his human eye, but the eye in the sky, they have cameras everywhere, and most of the time, they get it right. Now, God gets it right all the time. If God's convicting you of a decision that you made that was incorrect and needs to be changed, well, we need to be mindful of that. And there potentially needs to be something that we look at in our life that might need to change. And so Gaius here is living for the Lord, and in essence, he's being encouraged in that manner. See, God sees when we step out of bounds. He sees if we do something that's wrong. See, as you'll watch the game today, you'll notice a yellow flag. They didn't throw that for penalties. Somebody could be offsides. Somebody could get called for holding. A couple years ago, I had the opportunity to be on the sidelines for the Giant game. The only problem was I was on the other team's sideline. I was on the Falcons sideline, one of the teams that are playing today. And so you couldn't wear any Giant colors. And I'm a big Giant fan, as you know, in case you didn't know that yet. And you couldn't wear Giant colors. You couldn't root for the Giants. And so my job was to take the pictures that they took of each play, staple them into the book, and then bring them to the proper coach on the sideline. It's a very nice responsibility. So jokingly, one of the guys said, "Now, I know you're a Giant fan. Now, don't cheat for the Giants." So right into the game, maybe a few plays into the game, they took the plays. I stapled them in there. I brought them to the coach. I accidentally stapled them upside down. And the guy, I thought the guy was going to kill me. Well, then later on, another batch of plays I took to the coach. And what had happened was that cornerback was holding the receiver, was holding Victor Cruz as he was coming down. And he did it twice. He got called for two penalties. And so I'm standing there with the book. The defensive coach and him are having an argument, literally an argument that I could not repeat in church. And so finally the defensive coach goes, "Look, we got pictures of it." And he points to the book, and I'm holding the book. Now this imposing NFL player who's a lot stronger than I am looks at me like I took the pictures, and I'm looking at him. "I didn't take the pictures. I'm just holding the book here." And the point is that God sees what we're doing. We can argue all we want. He sees if we're out of bounds. He sees if we're doing something we shouldn't. He loves us. He cares for us because he has no greater joy that we would walk in the truth. He has no greater joy that we would take care of this body physically so that we could, as long as God gives us, however many years it is, who knows, it's not important about the duration. It's about the donation of your life. It's about the quality of your life. However long he gives us, that we would use it for his glory, whatever that time may be. And even in believing that way helps sober us up no matter what we're facing. And so we want to avoid stepping out of God's boundaries. So if you are contemplating a decision that you should not be making, that you know is wrong, you don't want to step out of God's boundary, because then it's kind of a backwards prayer. God, bless me and help me, but I'm going to step out and do life on my own. It doesn't work that way. It's like being in a home and you want the keys to the parent. I want the keys to your car, Dad, but I'm going to go get drunk and I'm going to live this way and I'm going to crash it up. Well, what reasonable parent would give their child the keys? And so what reasonable, loving Heavenly Father would answer certain prayer requests that we're praying and not address needs in our life? He loves us so much that he wants you and I to avoid stepping out of bounds. Because he knows if we step out of bounds, it will ultimately lead to you and I not walking in the truth. By the way, all of this is in the continuous tense in the Greek language. This isn't just one and done. Let me just walk in the truth because I got to get what I want. Oh, look at the Powerball. It's almost at $300 million. Somebody the other day told me they're in a football pool. "Hey, could you say a prayer and put a good word in with me for the big guy for the pool?" By the way, don't write that on your prayer card today, okay? God's got greater desires for you and I than winning a box in a football pool. He wants you to win at life. He wants you to be the best father, the best mother, the best grandparent, the best church member, the best employee, the best spouse, the best child to your parent. That is possible as you walk in the truth. We want to avoid stepping out of God's boundaries. Now, I think all of us could line up here today from here till next Super Bowl and talk about all of the mistakes we made when we stepped out of God's bounds and how that led to other problems in our life. But by God's grace, we're here this morning. Listen, you're here not by accident. God brought you here to hear this message. He wants you to hear this reminder of, I want to avoid stepping out of the boundaries of God. And let me also add this. If you are somebody who understands this, you know what your job is in the church?
is to help other people stay in bounds as well. It's your job to keep other people from going out of bounds of God's plan. You want them to be where they need to be. Because maybe you used to flirt with the sideline a little bit and you used to go out of bounds. And now you understand the importance of being where you need to be. In the football field, they call it between the hashes. You need to be where you need to be. Well, if you've arrived at that point, you know, you don't arrive so that everybody can worship you. We come to a point of maturity so we can worship Him at a greater level by helping others stay in bounds. That's what God's called us to do. That's why there's no room for judgmental hypocrites in the church. As I've said before, I'll say again, I'm letting everybody know, this is not the church for you if you want to go around judging other people. Go be somebody else's headache and waste of time. You won't be ours. Because we have to get down to the business of helping people stay in the boundaries that God has for them so they can walk in the truth of Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing. We want to avoid at all costs stepping out of bounds. Write the second principle down. Gaius is a great example. We're going to read about a not so great example in just a moment. And we want to preference this in this second section by saying we need to change the focus of our contribution. See, as we go to give support to people, to keep them in the boundaries of God, to walk in truth, because after all, John says, I have no greater joy than to know my children walk in the truth. That should be our joy for our own physical children, spiritual children, for each other. That's the joy that we have because that's the joy of the Lord. Then we need to then understand from the get-go, from the door, the focus of our contribution. And let me just say it right now. You know the focus of our contribution? Guess what? It's not me. It's not you. That's not the focus of our contribution. It's Almighty God. We do what we do. We've been blessed to be a blessing. Now, John's going to get into that here because when you talk about support, well, we're going to get support. Gaius has gotten support from the Apostle John and from the church at large, who we'll talk about in just a moment. But he's also giving support, which is equally important. Beloved, this is speaking again to Gaius, you are acting faithfully. Now, circle that word faithfully. What a beautiful thing to be written in your postcard if you got one, right? I mean, that's nice to get in your postcard. You're being faithful. You're being faithful, Gaius. You know, a lot of people today, they want to be famous. God's called us to be faithful. That's a lot more important. That for any age, I don't care who you are. That's for everybody. Let us focus on being faithful. Beloved, you are acting faithful. Notice, in whatever you accomplish. So in other words, this man has accomplished certain things. He has stood the test of time. This man, Gaius, has had success, and you have been faithful in whatever you've put your hand to for the brethren, especially when they are strangers. You're welcoming people in to the church who you didn't know. And you've been faithful, in other words, with showing support and hospitality. And they have testified, word has gotten out, to your love before the church. What church? A church in Ephesus. Church, word has gotten out. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. These people, these strangers, these, to John, foreigners, are fellow laborers in the gospel. They're fellow pastors, evangelists, missionaries, if you will. And John is commending Gaius, saying, as they were traveling and they had no place to lay their head, you took them in and your church cared for them. And so John is commending. And he's saying this, for they went out for the sake of the name. Well, whose name? The name of Jesus. Accepting, now this is important, nothing from the Gentiles. So they were not getting money, in other words, from sources that were outside the church. And today, the church is in love with trying to duplicate what the world does. It's almost a shame. We think we got to become this business organization. I mean, there is a level of organization to the church, obviously, has to take place, and you have a compliance with the state. We understand that. But remember this principle. It's better to agonize than it is to organize. We want to agonize in prayer before the Lord for our needs, not try to organize a plan to fix everything all the time. We want to agonize in fasting, agonize in coming before the Lord. We don't got to organize every problem in our life, everything in our life. We want to leave room for the Spirit to move and to operate in our life.
And that's what John, his part and apostle, is saying. You accepted nothing from the Gentiles because your focus was completely on the provision of the God who will supply for all of your needs according to his riches in heaven. And so the focus is on for Gaius. So therefore, the focus of his contribution is where it needs to be. A lot of times, people's focus is off. We see it all the time. When there's a disaster, everybody gets their camera out. They take pictures on other people's horror. They got to say they gave out a turkey. I mean, look no further than almost 5 years ago with Sandy. Everybody was taking pictures, everything like that. They were tripping over themselves with their cameras and camera. I almost tripped over CNN's wires one time walking around. That's the world we live in. We contribute for a social media status, for a hashtag. We contribute to get noticed. People attend these things so they could check in that they were there. But they really don't care about the issues of our day. Could care less about them. And so this is a great understanding here that they were not controlled by the world's agenda or even the world's contribution. Therefore, the contribution that Gaius gave was completely focused on where it needed to be. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers. Notice this with the truth. Support such men that we are to be supporting one another. We need to be making choices of support. We need to put ourselves in position to receive support, and here we need to make choices to put ourselves in position to give support. You are never more healthier as a believer than when you're living this way. You take in, you got to put out. You've heard that old illustration of the Sea of Galilee that's been said a million times. The Dead Sea, well, that's dead because it receives water in, but it don't put anything out ultimately. Whereas the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life because it takes water in, but it puts water out. That's how we are as believers. As we get support, well, we got to go out and give support. And John is commending Gaius that you have supported such men. Now, verse 9 says, I wrote something to the church, but now, we're good. Now this is almost, now if this was like a movie, the music would pick up now a little bit here. But, right? And we're going to, the track would change here. Theotrophes. By the way, that sounds like a foot fungus or something like that. Hey, why are you limping? I got theotrophies of the foot. Yeah, I've gone to the podiatrist, and you know, I went to the urgent care. They just took my $50. They didn't tell me anything that I didn't know. You know, so you might have had a situation like that. So, but theotrophes, who loves, notice this about theotrophes. Who loves to be first among them. This is the polar opposite of Gaius, who's humbly serving, who's been commended by multiple sources. It says this, Theotrephes, who loves to be first among them. The only person that Theotrephes wants to support is himself. You know anybody like that? Have you ever been like that? John knew somebody like that. May have been himself. Remember, it was John who had the argument with his brother James about who was going to be first in the kingdom? So I think John understands this because he's now in his 90s. He's matured from this. And so Theotrephes, who loves to be first among them, he does not accept what we say. Now, if there's somebody you got to listen to, it's the oldest living apostle, John. So you're already outside of God's boundaries. And this is a church leader. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does. Now, this is the Bible. This is, John wrote this. This has been seen by millions upon millions of people. John and the Holy Spirit put this in here for an example. I don't think it's to beat up Theotrephes because he had the same opportunities as Gaius and who we're going to read about in just a moment, Demetrius. But it says that he does this, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. He had a sharp tongue. He was breaking people down with his mouth. As I've said before, the only part of your body that comes with a cage is your tongue. We commit verbal larceny all the time. And here, this man is doing that. And it says he's not satisfied with this. And he himself does not receive the brethren either. So not only does this man speak unjustly about the great apostle John, not only does he put his foot in his mouth with other people, but he's not receiving God's ministers into his church But if you thought that was bad, check out what it says next. And he forbids those who desire to do so. So he's discouraging others to not help people who are passing through, who are going on to another destination to do the work of God, who just need maybe a night stay, a week stay, a few meals for a month, whatever it might be. He's discouraging people from doing it. And then if you thought that was worse, he then, for anybody that helps them, he excommunicates them from the church. This man is completely focused on himself. And this will, without question, hurt your ability to give support. If you want to be a person that is used by God to the best of your ability, well, you need to give support. You need to give support the way that God wants you to. See, even today when you watch the game, everybody will talk about the quarterback. You know who's the real heroes of the game? The linemen. If the linemen don't block, I don't care how good the arm of the quarterback is. Okay? Now, I brought one of my footballs from home. Oh, it happens to be the Giant Championship Super Bowl football from Super Bowl 42. Look at that, as Faith would have it. I brought that one. But it has all the scores on it. And Giants 17, Patriots 14, Super Bowl 42. It's beautiful football. But, you know, when you think about the quarterback, I don't care how good his arm is. I don't care how good the receiver is that he's throwing to. I don't care how good he reads the field as he goes through his progressions. If he don't have anybody to block for him, he's toast. But you'll notice a lineman has never won the MVP of the league, to my knowledge. In fact, another quarterback just won the MVP for this year's regular season. But linemen are the men who get the job done. They're protecting the quarterback. They're opening up the holes for the running back. They're letting the play go through. And so it's the offensive linemen who are making that contribution. But they get no credit often. I mean, they get paid. Don't get me wrong. These guys get paid a king's ransom to play a child's game. But it's the quarterback that gets the commercial. You'll hardly ever see a lineman get a commercial, okay? You'll hardly ever. Why? Because it's the quarterback that's known for everything. But it's the linemen who are doing their job in the trenches and doing what they need to do. And I'll tell you what, everybody in church life, everybody wants to be the quarterback. Well, God needs us to be linemen too. And he needs us to understand the importance of being a lineman so that there can be a performance on the field of life, on the field of the church, in the field of somebody's life that is successful, that yields fruit, that they have life fitness because people are supporting one another. But if all we ever do is think about ourselves, well, we're never going to accomplish anything. You know, even thinking about the quarterback, if the quarterback said, you know what, I'm not going to pass to anybody, I'm going to try to run the ball the whole game, I got news for you, that quarterback will not last the whole game because he'll take such a beating that he won't make it to halftime. So he has to pass it and move around. Other people have to contribute. And that's how support works. But we have to change the focus of it. If all we ever do is contribute to get our name on something. I've told you before, I went to a church one time and they had somebody dedicated a urinal to somebody. I mean, it's ridiculous. Now we're getting out of hand with, naming things after everybody. We just got to give to give. It doesn't matter. Jesus already took care of that one. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. Not write it in the bathroom on the toilet bowl. But that's how we're conditioned to think. Let me do to get noticed. That's not God's best. God wants us to change the focus of our contribution because when we don't, we become a Theotrephes. We become somebody who loves preeminence. We become somebody who's obsessed with it being about ourselves. God wants us to keep a low profile and to serve him. If you want to be somebody who uses their abilities to the best of God's resourcing in your life, you want to think this way, that I contribute and I give for the glory of God. I live my life that way. I want to tell you right now, if you're a teenager, think that way. You want to say, God's given me this gift of youth, this gift of life. I'm not going to pollute this body with garbage like everybody else. Listen, I don't care what the newspapers say. Oh, this island is filled with drugs. That might be true, but we know that God could bring healing to this island. We know that God could do that. And we need to encourage those of our children in our church and other places who are young that God just, this is not just another option. God has the best plan for them. But see, when we think this way, that I got to contribute for the glory of God, you know what happens when you get 1, 2, 3, 4, 10 people thinking this way? You know what happens when you get people who've been there, who've been out of bounds that way, but now have been brought inside the hashes, and now they're living for God? Well, guess what happens? You can have great change for the glory of God. God wants to use all of us in some type of way. That's without question. He does need some people to be linemen, some people to be on special teams, some people to be quarterback, some people to back up the quarterback, some people to play running back and defense and so forth and on coaches, and there's people in the box. There's hundreds of people that work with an organization of a football team. And the same thing is true with church. God wants us to understand that his team that he's assembled is the body of Christ, the church, and the church must understand where its focus needs to be, young and old, new in the Lord, somewhere in between, or advanced, whatever it may be, is that we want to say, God, you are the focus of my contribution. I never want to be like a Diotrephes. I don't want to be called a Diotrephes. Imagine somebody saying that of you. Oh, look at that person. They got Diotrephes-itis. All they do is talk about themselves and talk about other people. Oh, look at this person. They're so greedy. Because that's what he is. He's greedy. See, in church, in family, in businesses, you always got to watch out for the three C's. Some people want to go after the credit, the cash, and the control. You got to watch out for those three C's. They are ruining the world, by the way. That's why we're in the situations that we are in around the world, because people are obsessed. Money's not evil. Money helps feed orphans. Money helps fund missionaries. Money helps build churches. Money helps build schools. Money's a great thing. Hospitals. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money's neutral. It's the love of money. Control is not a bad thing as long as it's used for the glory of God. Credit is not a bad thing as long as it's redirected to the glory of God. But when the focus is off like a Theotrophes, you're going to look to grab credit, cash, and control any which way you can. And it could happen to any of us. So we must be careful. Going back to the beginning here of this section, he commended Gaius for being faithful. But Theotrophes wanted to be famous ultimately. He wanted to be all about him. He was controlling everybody. And that certainly wasn't God's best and God's will. Flipping over your notes, when we have a focus of God and being faithful, we're then able to look at some of the other important areas of helping others in the Scripture. And I'll run through these quickly. The Scripture talks repeatedly about helping the poor. Proverbs 19:17 says, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." God is going to repay you and I when we're generous to those in need. The Scripture talks, my friends, repeatedly about helping orphans. Psalm 82, verses 3 and 4, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Helping the orphan and the widow is often grouped together. James, in his epistle, combines the two in chapter 1, verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled," notice, "before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Widows and orphans represent ultimately the financial bottom ring of society in their day, as in ours today. And then helping others, which could be applied to any burden, especially those who are living outside the boundaries of God spiritually. In Galatians 6:2, in the context there, verse 2 says, "Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ." We obey the law of Christ when we carry one another's burdens. When we contribute this way, this is how God has called us to live and called us to act. This is his will for you and I. This is what he has called us to do. He wants us to contribute with the focus of him in mind and others, not ourselves. Write this last principle down before we participate in communion in just a moment. Follow goodness to experience breakthrough. Follow goodness to experience breakthrough. See, you might be looking for breakthrough. We've been talking about clean living now from January 1st, right? This also gives me the opportunity to do a little commercial. You know how I love to do commercials. For our next message series that's going to begin on February the 19th, we're going to continue this understanding of healthy living physically and spiritually, and we're going to have from February the 19th all the way to April the 9th, it's a total of 50 days, by the way, from February 19th to April 9th, which is Palm Sunday, total of 50 days, we are going to be talking about spiritual nutrition. We're going to be looking at the importance
of God's putting God's word into your heart and into your mind and what that means. We're going to be doing something very similar in our small groups as well. We talked about Dr. Fred doing another seminar, and so we'll do that in that 50-day span. We'll have a 50-day reading plan. We'll have 50 verses that if you desire, you can commit to memory. We were going to ask you to fast for 50 days, but we won't do that this time around, okay? How many of you participated in the fast last week on Tuesday? Okay, good, good. Glory to God for that. We'll be having some special days of fasting during that as well, and we'll also be celebrating our fifth year here at the Lane on March the 5th, and we're going to have a special healthy dinner. So we will not have any certain things. We'll give a list, okay? So we're going to have a special healthy dinner, okay, to celebrate that 5 years. Now, why are we doing all of this? Well, because we want to see God. We want to see God advance the cause in our life. We want to see breakthrough in our life. And we believe breakthrough comes by God's way, through God's plan, God's strategy. Now, listen to what it says here, returning here, verse 11. Beloved, again, singular form addressing Gaius, do not imitate what is evil. Because what Diotrephes is doing is, guess what? It's evil. You've got to call a spade here. Do not imitate. Now, circle the word imitate. Imitate means follow. That's the point. Follow goodness. Do not imitate. In other words, do not follow what is evil. But everybody's doing it, John. No, you don't want to go by that philosophy. But I want to do it. It feels good. Oh, I go by my feelings. Well, how's that working for you? You don't want to go on your feelings. You want to go on what the faith tells you from the scriptures here, what the scriptures teach you. Beloved, do not follow what is evil, but notice what is good. The one who does good is what? Of God. And the one who does evil has not seen God. And so he's speaking here of the Diotrephes here. He's not seeing God here. He's not seeing the things of God that way. Verse 12 is going to give us a positive example. Demetrius. Now, circle Demetrius. Demetrius means son of agriculture. That's a pagan name because he's whether Greek, you know, or you know, Roman background, he has a pagan name. So he is a convert as well. Now you might be saying, well, what does Diotrephes' name mean? Well, Diotrephes' name means feeder of Zeus. So that's a pagan name. So both of these men have come from the same background. One is looking to give credit to himself. The other one, as we're going to read now, like Gaius, is giving credit to Christ. One is drawing people to Christ. The other one wants to draw people to himself. Verse 12, Demetrius has received, notice, a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. In other words, he's in compliance with correct beliefs. And we add our testimony, so we endorse him as well, and you know that our testimony is true. There might be a lot of, you know, cookie-cutter people out there, a lot of false teachers out there, but you know what we're teaching is legit. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with the pen and the ink. But I hope to see you shortly. You ever read the Bible and you feel like God is saying that to you? I hope to speak with you face to face soon. Maybe that's coming soon. Maybe the Lord's return is upon us. And we will speak face to face. Let me submit to you a side note. Long to speak face to face with Jesus. Long to speak face to face with Jesus. And here, as we live on this earth and all the evils of our day, speak face to face with God through his word. You know something? FaceTime existed long before the iPhone, right here. The scripture. You can have FaceTime with the Father here every day. And that'll be the substitute until one day we're in his presence, literally. But have your FaceTime with God now so that you can follow and imitate the goodness, so that you could choose support the way that God wants you to. Verse 15, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. The churches are all together here, John says. We're greeting you. You greet us. We're supporting one another because there is an important fact that you need to all remember. John is essentially saying that there is no greater love than this, than one who lays down his life for his friend. John wrote that. He recorded that from Jesus. John heard the words at the foot of the cross. It is finished. John heard that.
John wrote that. Those words, let me tell you, they shook hell. They reverberated for all of eternity. It is finished. John understood it. He was at the foot of the cross, and it's John who's privileged to live into his 90s. When John talks about good health, I guess when you're in 90s, you really value health as you get older, people tell me. You really value good health because your health starts to flee. So John values health, but even greater than that, he values spiritual health. And John is saying to us as our great-grandfather in the faith, all these years later, to live for the glory of God and to follow goodness to experience breakthrough. We mentioned earlier those linemen. You know, if a player is going to break a play, that's what the terminology they use in football. You can have a great play, but again, if the linemen don't open up the hole or block, it could bust the play up. But when there is a what we call a game-breaking play, what has happened is that the play was set, the blockers blocked, and whoever had the ball, the ball carrier, followed the blocker, and he went, and it sprung him for a big gain or maybe even a touchdown. You see that in kickoffs all the time. Blocks are made, they follow the block, they shoot up the gap, and they're gone. Well, what has happened? They have followed the blocker to pay dirt, as they say, to the touchdown. Well, we could follow the goodness of God to break through for you and I. We might have imposing problems. In football, they have these 350-pound giant line defensive linemen coming at you and linebackers coming at you. You know, I've played with a few guys who played ball. Man, they hit you. You fall like a twig. That's how big they are. Okay? They could curl some of you and I in their workouts. Some of our problems seem that way. They're big and they're huge, and they have agility, and we can't seem to get around them. Well, we got to follow the goodness of God to have a breakthrough. If you're following your own strategy, you might have a few gains here and there, but you're never going to move the chains the way that God wants you to. You're not going to experience the breakthrough that God wants you to, and you're certainly not going to win and experience victory. The pathway to victory is through Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. He opened up the greatest hole of all time, the tomb. And as we said before, he opened up the tomb. God opened up the tomb not so Jesus could get out, but so that we could look in. And we could keep looking in for years and years and years until we go home to the Lord. We look in and we see the victory right there, and we follow the goodness of the love of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross and that he rose from the dead, and he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, and he is the true path of victory in this life and in the life to come. And that is the hope that we have. And any support that we receive that doesn't come from God, it might be nice, it might be humanitarian support, it might be philanthropic type support, it might be positive thinking support or humanistic support, but guess what? It has a short shelf life. It's temporary. But the support that God gives is eternal. The support of forgiveness, of love, of unconditional mercy and grace is eternal and everlasting. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, he has written your name in the book of life. It doesn't get any better than that. And so with that support that God's given to us, we then turn and say, I have received the support. I want to give the support. And every breakthrough I make, when I get to the end zone, how am I going to celebrate? We know today, I know even on our giant team, we got a couple knuckleheads. All they do is celebrate. That's why we lost in the first round of play. The only thing about celebrating. You know what I like? When a guy scores, he hands the ball to ref, and he takes a knee and he points up. I like that. I'm for guys like that, okay? That's what we need to do. Every victory we have, take a knee, give the ball to ref, take a knee, and point up to God. He's the one that gave you the breakthrough. Every blessing, every promotion, every burden that comes your way is an opportunity for God to move. Whatever comes your way, we understand this much. We follow the goodness of Christ for the breakthrough. And to God be the glory until he calls us home. And that is the posture that we need to have. When we talk about clean living, it's much more than just looking good on the outside. It's living healthy on the inside. And by God's grace and his empowerment, we'll realize this support that is available for the children of God. And we'll be good stewards to share that support with others. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Well, in just a moment, we're going to participate with communion. And I want to just share this with you before we do this. This is very important here. This is not a time to check phones or run out or anything like that.
This is a very important part of the service. Once a month, we celebrate communion. Why don't we do it every week, you might ask? Well, the Bible doesn't tell you how many times you're supposed to do it. It just tells you how to do it. It's about the quality, not the quantity, so we don't want to get caught up in that. What we do want to remember is what this is symbolic of. This is symbolic of the most powerful truth that mankind has ever known, and that is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. We're here, and that's why we have a home in heaven, because of Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through him. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, you want to place your faith in Christ. Perhaps already during the music and during the message, God has begun to work upon your heart. And you realize, you know what? I've been following everything else for breakthrough and nothing works. I know I'm a sinner. I have all this guilt in my life. I know I've offended God. I need to repent. How do I do that? I got to go to a class for that? No, you go directly to God for that. And you confess your heart to him. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to come to this table. If there's any bitterness you're harboring against somebody else or whatever, you got to give that to God now. And then when you have time, make right on it. And most importantly, we come before this table because we're honoring what Christ has done for us on the cross. And so I would like to do something very important. You'll probably have a lot of hecticness this week. So maybe this will be one of the most quietest moments you have this week and even this month. But just take a few moments and seek the Lord right now in prayer. Seek the Lord in prayer. Come before him. Ask him to reveal anything in your heart that doesn't need to be there. Confess it over to him. And then we will participate in communion together and conclude our service. But take a few moments to come before the Lord and empty your heart before him, whatever it might be. And then we'll celebrate communion together. Our Father, our God, we come before you. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for leaving behind this opportunity to come before you and before this table to mark and remember so great a love and so great a sacrifice. We thank you, O Lord, for laying down your life for us. And we participate now in this sacred remembrance by renewing our focus and our heart before you. May you be blessed by the posture of our heart and the focus of our mind. We commit these prayers before you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.